Turn again to the passage we read in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's prophecy. We read chapter 1, 2, portion of chapter 3. I want to draw your attention towards the end of the vision which Ezekiel was given in chapter 1. We read this from verse 26. Ezekiel 1, 26, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the colour of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there have been a prophet among them. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God." Now this prophecy of Ezekiel is a wonderful prophecy, full of allegory, full of wonderful pictures, mysterious pictures, hard to understand. But when the Spirit takes them and reveals them, they present Christ and his gospel and his glory in such vivid manner. This is a wonderful prophecy of this man Ezekiel, this priest, whom God sent unto a rebellious nation, to his chosen people. He's not said to be sent to the world, but to that nation, that rebellious house. Full of sinners, full of rebels, but sent to declare unto that people that word that God put in his mouth. Thus saith the Lord God. When God sent Ezekiel, he caused him to stand upon his feet, and the Spirit entered into him, and he heard God's word. And God caused him to eat a roll, eat the book, eat God's word and be filled with it, and preach what I put upon thy lips. Thus saith the Lord God. This phrase, thus saith the Lord God, is repeated in this book around about, I counted them, I might have miscounted, but around about 112 times in one book. Now if you were to search the whole of the rest of the Bible, you'll find it repeated in various prophets, here and there a few times. You could look in Jeremiah, you'll find it a few times. But there's more occurrences of this phrase in this one prophecy than anywhere else in the Bible. It forms the theme, the backbone, the essence of the message in this prophecy. Ezekiel was not simply sent to preach, but he was sent to declare God's word. Now that's true of every prophet and every preacher whom God sends. But God is making that plain here. He says with Ezekiel, look, this man is not bringing his own words. He's not bringing his own opinions. He's not bringing his own wisdom or thoughts upon the scriptures. He's not bringing something he studied. He's not bringing the words of other men. He is declaring what I have put upon his lips and nothing else. He comes with the authority of God. He's sent of God to a rebellious house. And whether they hear or whether they reject, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, matters not. He's not gone to get a result. Whether they all hate him and shut their ears and put him to death, or whether the whole people fall down upon their face and worship God, whatever the result, he is meant to come and to stand and to declare, thus saith the Lord God. Whatever the result, what they will know with this man, unlike many others whom they may hear, is that there hath been a prophet among them. There are multitudes of churches, even in our day, and a multitude of preachers and speakers and teachers and whatever they like to call themselves, who entertain the masses. But unless they've been sent and called of God, the people will not know that there have been a prophet among them. And the word will not take those who are dead in trespasses and sins and cause them to live. Men with their wisdom upon the scriptures can persuade and move the emotions of man. They can persuade the intellect of man. They can make proselytes. They can make people who will join their churches and their congregations, who will make a profession, who will be baptized, who will do good works, who in the end will stand before Almighty God and will say unto him, Lord, Lord, I have done this in thy name and that in thy name. And God will turn unto them and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You followed men, you followed their words, even if those words were extracted from the scriptures. But they never were sent to you by me. They never declared my word unto you. I never chose you. I never quickened you to life. I know you not. Now that's a terribly solemn place to be and a terribly solemn truth. That you can hear preaching, you can hear people declare what the Bible says in the wisdom of man, and have never heard Christ speak unto you, and have never been chosen unto salvation, and live your life in delusion. Yet that's a reality. And that is why here God makes it plain. The preachers you must hear are those like Ezekiel who come not with clever words, not with enticing words, not with the wisdom of man, not with the music and the entertainment and that which moves your emotions, but they come with a thus saith the Lord God. They come from me as my mouthpiece. You don't hear them, you hear me. My word. Only if you hear my word spoken by my spirit, which I have put in that man, will you hear life. And will you know life. And will you follow as those who live. Christ says unto this priest Ezekiel, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. That's what Ezekiel needed. That's what you and I need. People can tell us to stand on our feet, and people can tell us to believe and to follow Jesus. And we can do nothing because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead. We can move with our body. We can say things with our lips. But in reality, we remain dead. But when Christ spake unto Ezekiel, when he said unto him, stand upon thy feet, what brought about the effect was that the Spirit entered into him when Christ spake unto him, and that set him upon his feet. Christ spake and it happened. His words are living words. They are full of power. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This gospel came not unto us in word only, but in power, in much assurance, in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit enters with these words. And when it enters, dead men live. Thus saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God. This phrase is a bloodline through this book. It runs right from beginning to end. This is God's speech and God's preacher and God's gospel sent unto a rebellious people to declare the message of salvation through the man that Ezekiel saw sat upon a throne. For he never went to preach until first God had taken him to a place where he saw the heavens opened and visions of God. Visions like none other. Oh, what Ezekiel saw here before he ever opened his mouth to preach. He knew God. And he'd seen something of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. There's much similarity, many comparisons you could make between Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. Those visions which were given unto John. And the descriptions of the beasts here, the creatures. We have in the book of Revelation the description of the throne of Jesus Christ in glory. And of the various living creatures and elders around about it. There's much similarity between the two. But the importance of this vision is that Ezekiel saw it. He met with God. He saw Christ exalted on high. This is written before Christ had ever come. And he sees a throne in glory, and upon the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. Before ever Christ came, he didn't have a vision of God. He saw a man upon the throne. God as man. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God made man. And what a vision he had of him. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. This man upon the throne shone. And he shone with fire. Because he'd been through the fire to save his people. He came into this world to save sinners, but the salvation of those sinners, that people, That house of Israel, that company that God gave him to save that people, he had to go through the fires of death, the fires of judgment, the torments, the sufferings under the wrath of God because of their sins and their sin and corruption within. He burnt in the fires, he felt the fire. Because he loved the people for whom he died. Oh, what a picture of Christ in glory, in the appearance of fire. That's what sin brings. God is just and holy, and our sins and our rebellion against our Maker will be judged. And if we go to our grave, having shut our ears to the word of the Lord God, then we will taste of the fires of death forevermore. Or, if we're brought to where Ezekiel was brought, to fall upon our face, to see the glory of the Son of God, then we will see one who went through the fires for us, that we should never taste that death, that we should live, that we should be spared, that we should be alive. One who took our sin and made us in him to be the righteousness of God, forgiven, washed clean, washed in his blood, which he shed for those who hated him. Because though they hated him, he loved them. And his love was so great, so vast, so high, so wide, so deep, that despite all their rebellion, despite my rebellion, believer, despite your rebellion, he tasted the fires of death because of his love. Even whilst you hated and rejected him, his love would not turn him from going into such a depth for such a one. And having done it, having taken away all the sins of all his people, having been laid in a grave, having risen again from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, he rose again, and he rose and ascended into glory and sat down upon a throne. And in that position, that exalted glory, from there, he opened Ezekiel's eyes. And Ezekiel saw. He saw that man who was his Savior, the Son of God. And he saw the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, he says, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. Yes, he saw it. He saw his Savior. He knew who he was. He knew him. He saw him. And he heard his voice. Now, if you're ever to know salvation, if you're ever to know your sins forgiven, and if you're ever to declare God's word in his name, you will have seen something of this glory. Something of this man seated upon the throne. And you will have heard his voice. His voice. Ezekiel fell on his face. And Ezekiel's talking came to an end. For now was the time to hear. Not the time to answer, not the time to reason, but the time to hear. Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Impudent children and stiff-hearted, rebellious. Well, we are, aren't we? We can read this book and we can hear the accounts of this people and we can read the accounts throughout all the Old Testament of the grievous sins of Israel. And we can shake our heads and wonder how those who had heard so much of the truth, knew so much of the mighty works of God, could turn so far from him. And yet, if we know anything of our own hearts, we know that we're just the same. Even as believers, we have a flesh which wars against the Spirit. Impudent and stiff-hearted, we fight against God's will. We feel that he is telling us to go this way and we don't like it, and we fight and we reason and we argue and we contend. It's in us all. And yet this is the people to whom the prophet is sent with the gospel. Oh, the grace of God that he should send a man to such a people. They didn't deserve it and we don't. He could be done with a lot of us and he'd be just and right. Why? Why bother with them and why bother with us? Simply because he will. He takes pleasure in saving a people. It's for the glory of his grace. They haven't earned it. They don't deserve it. They deserve his wrath and his anger. And yet he will save a people. He is a God who delights in showing mercy. Delights in it. He will. He will save the hard-hearted. He will save the rebellious. You say, I have gone so far away from him. I've fought against God so much. I've done so much in my life. How could God look favorably upon me? Because he sets his grace upon the wretched, upon rebels. There is none good, no, not one. There is none who have sought him. There is none in whom he may look and see something of merit. We're all black from head to toe. We're all wretched rebels. And yet if he sets his grace upon us, we will be saved. We will be cleansed. We will be washed. We will believe. You can't set yourself too far off from God's grace. If he purposes to send the gospel to your ears, if he purposes to pour his Spirit into you, then you will stand upon your fate and you will believe. Because his love is greater than your hatred. And his righteousness can take away every sin. And his salvation can conquer the worst of death, sin and judgment. He's a mighty Saviour, victorious and powerful. And he sent Ezekiel unto this hard-hearted, rebellious house. What a mercy that he did. What grace and wonder that he did. And what grace and wonder that he does today. He sends his gospel by preachers whom he sends unto hard-hearted sinners like you and I. Well, Ezekiel would never have been sent without such a vision. That's the mark of a man of God. You must know Christ. You cannot speak of a Saviour whom you have not heard yourself. You cannot exhort sinners to believe on a man whom you have never beheld by faith yourself. You cannot exhort the deaf to hear the word of God if you've not heard it yourself. And you cannot encourage the children of God to feed on the bread of life if you've not eaten of the bread of life yourself. That's the mark of this man. And God sends this man to this people, as it were, as an intercessor, an intermediator, a mediator between God and man. He will speak to this people through this man, and this man will lead this people unto God. Not that the man matters, but God uses this man. And this is why, in this book in particular, this prophet is a priest. We read of many prophets in the Old Testament. Some are shepherds, some are nothings. And each is unique, and God has a particular message to convey through each one. With one or two, it is very important that they are nothing, for God will show us that the man is nothing. But here in this book, where we have these 112 references to "Thus saith the Lord God," where this man is sent to a rebellious house, and where he's very much called to call upon them to either live or to die. In this book, we have a priest, because it's the priest's role to go before the people and to intercede for them and to take blood and to offer it for them, and to see if all be well with their God because of that which is offered on their behalf. We need a priest. We need one to take our rebellion away. We need one to offer a sacrifice acceptable unto a holy God, that we may go into his presence, that we may be washed clean, that we may be forgiven. We cannot do it ourselves. We need somebody to come and to do it for us. And here Ezekiel is set forth as a figure of that one who did. He was a priest, but he's presented as a figure of Christ, the great high priest, the one who came and suffered and died, the one whom he saw as in the appearance of fire, the one who died, the one who was both the sacrifice and the priest. He's a figure of that priest, the one who will bring sinners into the presence of God, the one who can make peace between man and God, the one who has made peace between man and God. Oh, what a priest, what an intercessor. Christ came from the heights of glory above into the depths of the darkness of this world, to the very depths of suffering in death, to take those who are at the lowest depths up to the greatest of heights. And this is why we see this book open with a view from the greatest of heights. Ezekiel sees the Son of God, this man, Christ Jesus, upon a throne, exalted in the highest of heights. And he is sent to a rebellious people in the depths of sin in this world. And later in the prophecy, we read various accounts, but we read how the Lord in chapter 37 carried Ezekiel out in the Spirit of the Lord and set him down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. From this opening in the heights of glory, God then takes Ezekiel to a valley of death, a dry valley, a valley full of the remains of death. They're so dead, those in this valley, that all that's left of them are dry bones. What a depth to go to. And yet that is just where you and I by nature are. That's just where man is. He's in a valley, a dark, a deep, a low place. And he is so dead in trespasses and sins. So dead that all that's left of him are a few dry bones. We speak of the depravity of man, of the total depravity of man, and how clearly this demonstrates it to us. There are those who like to think that in men there is something good. There is some ability. There is some ability to turn to God. There is some ability to make the right decision when faced with the gospel. There are those who constantly talk of how they accepted Jesus, or constantly encourage others to simply take this and follow, to simply receive. Here's the truth, just accept it or reject it as if they can. But they're speaking to those who are nothing but dry bones. And what can bones do? What decisions can bones make? None. They're inert, they're dead, they're lifeless. And that's how you and I as sinners are. We're lifeless, we're dead. And that's the depth we're in the darkness of a valley. And yet that is where God's mediator entered. He came from glory, from a throne. And he came and walked in the valley of death. He went to where those bones were. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Again he said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet as an exceeding great army. Oh, what a sight! And what power there is in that word, Thus saith the Lord God. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. It's all of God. A great God, a King, a Lord, a Saviour, a sovereign God who speaks and it is done. These bones couldn't make themselves live. They couldn't get flesh again. They couldn't put the sinews back on the bones. And once done, they couldn't have life. But God spake and they were gathered together. The flesh came upon them. And God spake again and the Spirit entered and they lived. And when God speaks to sinners in the gospel, though they be but bones, when he speaks, they live. There's a power, and it's all of God, not man. It's not because of Ezekiel. It's not because he had a loud voice, a mighty voice. It's not because he studied. It's not because men thought well of him. It's not because he was a priest by trade. It's not because he had the right heritage. It's not because he was born in the right family. It had nothing to do with Ezekiel. It was all of God. When God sent Ezekiel to preach, the power was in God's speech through that man, not in Ezekiel. And yet, when God speaks in his gospel, dead, dry bones live. They live. When the Spirit enters in. When the Spirit enters in, then we hear. When the Spirit entered into Ezekiel, then he heard the voice that spake unto him. He heard. The Spirit must enter us. God must turn us. God must quicken us unto life before we'll ever hear or comprehend the gospel. Up until that point, we hear with the outward ear. Up until that point, we may be able to quote chapter and verse. Up until that point, we may be able to say all manner of things concerning Jesus Christ in the scriptures. But in reality, we've never heard. And everything we say comes from carnal reason and carnal wisdom. We're walking dead. We're talking dead. But there's no life. There's no true hearing. But when the Spirit enters and we're brought, we're quickened to life, then we hear like we've never heard. And then we speak like we've never spoken. Have you heard? Is there life within? Or are you but bones? This rebellious house to which Ezekiel was sent could not and would not hear. Not by nature. Not by nature. And the only impact you'll have on such people, and that's exactly the people that we speak to, that's exactly the people we are. The only impact you can truly have is when God speaks by his Spirit. Thus saith the Lord God. Nothing else matters. Ezekiel was not sent to deliver opinions. Not sent to deliver his ideas and thoughts. Not sent to speak and say, well, I think this passage means this, and I've read this commentary, and I've reasoned them all out, and this seems reasonable, and I really think that you should follow God, Israel. He was not sent with opinion, but with God's word. In authority. To declare it in power and in the Holy Ghost. And that alone is why, whether they heard or whether they forbore, they would know that there have been a prophet among them. Ezekiel's preaching, his speech was not as others. Not as others, not as other preachers. And those preachers whom God sends, their speech, their preaching is not as others. There's a difference. Wherein lies the difference? Why is there a difference? Because of what they've seen and heard. Because they've heard the voice of Jesus Christ and because it's his voice that they declare. Without that, Ezekiel would have been just as others, just like any other, just like the pretenders we see in the pulpits today. Full of words, full of learning, full of worldly wisdom which appeals to men, which appeals to the young, which appeals to the flesh, which may get the congregations in, which may have a busy and an active meeting, but which has had no impact whatsoever upon hard hearts within. They're just the same. Which is why in reality, in so many places, the people that fill these churches are just the same. Other than they're going to a meeting on a Sunday morning, they're just the same. They're just full of the same thoughts, the same goals, the same desires, the same filth as everybody else. They're just the same. They just veneer it with a bit of Jesus here and there. And no worldly wisdom and no theological training in the things of God, embraced with just the human carnal mind, can make any impact. But when Ezekiel was called and sent of God, they knew, even though every one of them may have rejected and resisted his preaching, they knew that there have been a prophet among them. And how we see in this Son of Man who was sent unto this people, a wonderful picture of the Son of Man, the Son of God, who went to a people who cared not for him, who rebelled against him, who rejected him, and who in the end cried out of him, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yet, despite their verdict in the end, those who heard him had to confess, "Never man spake like this man. His speech is not like the scribes and the Pharisees." God takes Ezekiel. And Ezekiel looks, and behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, "Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee." Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Here's what he preached. He was full of God's word. He was full of God's word. He preached what was within. He preached what he knew. He preached what God put within him. He ate of the bread of life. And he never hungered. He drank of the water of life. And he never thirsted. The Spirit entered into him. Christ was in him. Christ was his all in all. Christ was in his food, his daily meat, his life. And he was as honey for sweetness to this child of God. Is Christ your bread, your life, your water? Is he your all in all? Is he who you like to eat of each and every day? Do you feel hungry at the end of the day if you've not eaten of the bread of life? If you've not gone and eaten of that book? If you've not read in the scriptures? If you've not bowed your knee before God? If you've not come unto him in prayer? Do you feel cold and barren and hungry? You should. You will if you're a child of God. You must eat to live. And our life does not come from eating bread in this world, but our life is in the bread of life, Jesus Christ, who is indeed honey, the sweetness. Is he honey to you? I trust he is. Oh, what was in Ezekiel? What formed his message? What formed his life? What this made him to be when he went before this rebellious people? Naturally, he would have been like us, a coward. But because God was in him, he could stand in front of those who could slay him. And they would have slain him. They only didn't because God would use him to bring about his purposes. That people slew Christ, of whom Ezekiel hears a figure in the end, but only when God said, now's the time. God would have Christ speak what he must speak first and do what he must do. When the hour came, then they slew him. They cannot slay those whom God sends to them until God says now. But Ezekiel could stand because God was with him. And Ezekiel preached to declare what God had told him to declare. He did not preach to see effects. He did not preach to fill his church. He did not count it success if 100 turned and were saved, and failure if he was left alone. These things could not and would not be his measure of whether he was being faithful and true to his calling. And they cannot and should not ever be the measure of any preacher sent of God. If 1,000 are saved and God purposes it and it's of God, then we praise God. If all reject and we're left alone, then we praise God. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. He did not preach for effects. He preaches for the glory of God. God has sent him with a thus saith the Lord God, and he knew God would do with that word what God would do. The people to whom he preached were hard-hearted, rebellious. They could devour him, slay him, pull him to pieces. But he did not tailor his words to suit them. They will either hear or die. They will die or live. One or the other. But whatever the consequence, he just preaches. His message is a savour of life unto life, or death unto death, as it is said of the gospel. One or the other. And he, as this priest, as it were, comes before this rebellious people with life or death, as it were, in his hands. Because it's that gospel that he declares in which they will find life or death. But he is not the one to determine what will be the effect. God will. For it's that gospel which will save them. And they must hear if they will be saved. And you must hear if you will be saved. You must hear if you will be saved. He came with the gospel, not man's word, God's word. In chapter 3 and verse 26... God says to him, I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. God says to him, when you speak, because you think, because you see their sin and think that you will reprove them and you will judge them and you will put them right. If it's of you, Ezekiel, I'll make you dumb. But when I will speak, I'll open your mouth. You're sent with my words, not yours. not your opinions, not your thoughts, but mine. And that's how it must be. What good are my opinions, or the opinions or ideas of other men whom I could quote? What good are my rebukes, or my attempts to change your understanding? They're useless. But if God speaks to your soul in power, then that's quite another matter. Christ must speak, else we die. When he speaks, then we know that this is thus saith the Lord God. Then we know. It is the Lord God who must speak, and it is he who does speak through this man here. There's none greater, no greater authority, no greater speech, no greater words, no greater wisdom. You must listen. These words command our attention. There's nothing that we can hear in this world ever throughout our entire lives greater than the word of God in his gospel. We must hear. Why? Well, as the disciples said unto Christ, well, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We can hear a million people, but their words of death from their lips. Only you can speak life, and we need life. That's what we need, eternal life. We need life. You need life. You say, I'm living. No, you're not. You're walking dead. You need life from God breathed into your soul, because without it, you're just dry bones in a valley full of sin and rebellion. You need life because you're dead. We're dead. And we being dead can only be brought back from the dead if one should deliver us from death. And that one, the only one who can, the only one who does, and I pray the only one that will, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. In him, through him, by him, by his words, because he died. He went into a valley. He went into a valley of decision. He went into the grave, that those who were already in the grave should be led forth. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. O you bones in a grave, have you heard his word? As Ezekiel cries out, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear. Hear the word of the Saviour who went into the grave in fire, having been devoured by fires of God's wrath upon the cross. He was laid in a grave to deliver those in the grave, you and I, people like you and I, that we should live. And we'll only live if we hear his voice coming unto us in that grave, in that valley, crying unto us, live, and breathing spirits, breathing his spirit, breathing life into our bodies. We need to hear him. We need to hear that man upon the throne saying unto us from that throne, while we lie dead in our own blood, dead in sins, dead in the depths of this darkness, of this valley in which we dwell, we need to hear his voice crying unto us in such a place, live, live, live. Amen.